The text today is Psalm 63, 5 and 6. Psalm 63, verses 5 and 6. The Bible says, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." This is the same text that we had last week, and it's going to be broken in four parts, like I mentioned. So the title of the sermon is the same as last week. It's called Remembering the Lord. And today's part is to meditate or meditate upon the Lord. Now, to break the misconception of the word meditate, I have to mention what meditation actually is. So simply put, meditation is to dwell on anything in thought, to contemplate, to study, to turn or revolve any subject in the mind. Okay, that's from the Webster's 1828 dictionary. So basically it's to have a thought and to think about it. That's called meditation. Now, the problem is that the New Age religions and the pagan religions have hijacked that word to make you think it means some deep trance, some deep weird cult thing that it doesn't mean. It just means thinking about any subject deeply. That's all that means. All right? So we have to be careful. Just because some religion or some group or some belief system, whether political, financial, or religious, hijacks a Bible word or a Bible meaning, okay, it doesn't mean we have to throw it away altogether. The tendency is that, oh, that group meditates. They're crazy. They wear orange clothes and they have a little ponytail and their head is bald. You see, they're nuts. They're a cult. So it doesn't mean that we don't have to listen to the Bible when it says we have to meditate. Not like they do. Not to reach some kind of nirvana or to reach some kind of extra consciousness. It's not that. Meditation means just to think about something and move it around in your mind. Like if you would put a stick in a glass of water and it turns. So that's the thing. The danger is we stay away from things because other people do it. But it's a biblical principle and it has a biblical definition and it's not their definition. Because every false teaching has a snippet of truth in it, just enough to get you to listen. Nothing has changed from the Garden of Eden. The same techniques are used. The serpent had to know the scriptures in Genesis 3 in order to confuse and deceive Eve. A lawyer has to know the law before he can twist it to convince a jury and a judge that murderers, financial thieves, rapists, pedophiles are innocent of the charges laid before them. So we are told by the scriptures that there are things we should meditate or think on in order to develop a closer personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In a sense, word searches, the software that we use on a computer to look at phrases and words or whatever, it's good. It has its place. It's quicker. But at the same time, the Bible doesn't, like, let's say you want to know about meditation. Well, you put the word meditate, but you're going to be missing meditated, meditation, all the tenses of meditate. And then there are notions that verses allude to of meditation that don't mention the word. So you'll be missing verses. It's talking about meditation, but it doesn't use the word meditation. So they're limited, these software programs. So that means we still have to study, we still have to read to find out certain things. And Philippians 4:8 is one of those verses. It's talking about meditation, but it doesn't call it meditation. Okay, Philippians 4:8. It says, "Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." So if we know the definition of meditate, it means to think on these things. The Bible defines itself. Meditation is thinking on things. Now, Paul tells us to think on things that would literally alter our brain patterns and way of being for the better if we would meditate or think on the things he just mentioned. Truth, honesty, just things, pure things, lovely things, things of good report, things of virtue, things of praise. Practically, this includes things we listen to, things we watch, and opinions we may have that are not the same as the scriptures. Obviously, this sounds strange, putting the scriptures first, yet this is what all great men and women, not only in the Bible, but in Bible-believing history, did in order to make true sense of their lives. You must remember that many of our brothers and sisters went to the stake, were burnt alive, beheaded, and torn apart in the Vatican Dark Ages and in the current communist liberal uprising. So, there was a man that was in the 1500s. Vatican didn't like people that believed in Jesus Christ, although they claimed that it's all about Jesus Christ and Mary. So they burnt him at the stake. If you memorized the scriptures, if you knew the Bible, you were burnt at the stake. Head cut off, skinned alive, whatever they used, okay? So there was a guy that went to get burnt. And then there was a character named the Grandfather. He went along. I used this as an illustration in one of the newsletters. And he went along. His name was Grandfather. And what they did to this Grandfather, they tied him to a wheel. Like it's like a, looks like a hamster wheel, but a giant wheel, like a wagon wheel. And they tied him this way with his back against the wheel on a curve. And they spun it. And there's a fire underneath and spun it. They cooked him alive. That's what you got for admitting that Jesus Christ is the Lord, is the Savior, and not the Vatican. Okay? Now they do it in different ways. They use psychological warfare, financial warfare, political pressures, because people saw through their venomous, treasonous, murderous ways. So now they have to kind of, you know, try to hide what they do. But they hide in plain sight, though. This is just another illustration of what I was just talking about. Once the heretics were arrested and gathered at the site chosen for the public execution, sheer hysteria would grip the soldiers of the Vatican as they began their slaughter. Occultists have no difficulty seeing the heavy, pervasive influence of a demonic host sweeping through the soldiers. So in other words, when it was time to kill all these people, all these Christians that wouldn't bow down to them, it's reported that a spirit came over the soldiers, a demonic spirit. Even occultists admit that. It was a demonic spirit that they got this bloodlust that wanted to kill and eat and chew and bite. And, you know, it was like very satanic. So once they began to kill, they were suddenly seething with the sheer power of demons. Pastor Richard Wormbrand, writing his personal observations during the communist slaughters in Russia and China, wrote, "Revolutions do not cause love to triumph. Rather, killing becomes a mania. In the Russian and Chinese revolutions, after the communists had murdered tens of millions of innocents, they could not stop murdering and brutally killed one another. Communism is collective demon possession." That's from a guy who was thrown in prison 13 years. And some people say he went crazy. Who knows? For preaching the word. And so, it's not enough that they get possessed and they kill others. But when they're done killing everybody, they turn on themselves. So these, what we call today communists, liberals, Democrats, these are these types of people. But there's also characters that are conservatives and whatever, that some of them might do that as well. You understand? So it's a kind of possession that takes over you, that you, it's like you have nothing else to conquer. Now you have to conquer the person next to you. It doesn't matter who they are. You know, the Nazis were famous for that. The point is, if these people, our brothers and sisters of the past, could sing hymns while they were being burnt alive, it might be possible for the modern Bible believer to set some time aside for thinking on spiritual or spiritually profitable things. In the beginning text, we see that David, although a man of war, he was a man of after God's own heart. Because you see, our God is also described as a God of war. So David understood God on many levels and thought about them constantly. That's why he was a man after God's own heart.